We want to turn to the book of Ruth tonight. We want to look at Ruth chapter 1, and we'll look at the first five verses for our text verse or text passage. The book of Ruth and chapter number 1. If I can remind you as we begin the study of the book of Ruth and as we're going to look at it, I would remind you that this book takes place at the same time that the book of Judges was taking place. And if I could remind you of how the book of Judges closes, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And as I mentioned to you last week, it does say that he did that which was right in his own eyes. In other words, each man didn't do that which was wrong in his eyes. He was trying to do what he thought was right, and therein lies the problem. It's not important what I think is right or you think is right. It is important what God says is right. We can't follow our heart or our feelings or the appearance of things. We need to follow God's word. And we find here in the book of Ruth that there was a family that was doing that which was right in their own eyes. Now, the wonderful thing about our Savior and about just the Bible and God in general is this, that God takes even the mistakes that we make and the wickedness sometimes that we're involved in, and if we will have a humble heart, if we will turn to Him, He's even able to take those things and turn them into something that is good. And that does not mean that we have an excuse to sin, and, you know, should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid, obviously not. But at the same time, it ought to give us the ability to praise God, because He is amazing at taking our foolishness and our mistakes and saying, "I'm going to turn that and make it something where I can bring good even out of your failure to do what you are supposed to do." And we see that in the book of Ruth, and it ought to bring comfort and encouragement to our hearts. So Ruth, chapter number 1, we're going to look at the first five verses. It says there, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." By the way, can I point out that the place where they were from is Bethlehem, and the name Bethlehem means house of bread. There was a famine in the house of bread. It's interesting, isn't it? Verse number 2, "And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of the wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." I would put that as basically the text that introduces us to the book of Ruth. We're going to look at a different key verse here in a little bit. But I believe that the theme of the book of Ruth is, and again, this is my opinion, the theme of the book of Ruth is Gentile redemption. Because remember that redemption is not the, or this is not the first book where we've seen a theme of redemption. God redeemed His people out of Egypt, didn't He, in the book of Exodus. And I believe that's the theme of Exodus, is redemption, that God bought them out of the slavery of Egypt. But remember, that was just a specific group of people, the children of Israel. This is now somebody who is not a part of that at all. This is Ruth, who we're going to see later is a Moabite, and she wasn't part of that redemption out of Egypt, and yet she needs to be redeemed. She's a Gentile, and she also needs to be redeemed, and this is a book that has the theme of Gentile redemption. So it is a book that for you and for me ought to be a very special book, because I believe that this is one of the books in all of the Old Testament. They're all good. They're all necessary. God wanted you to have them all because they are all for you. However, this one has a special application to you and me, because God cared even for the Gentiles. And I would encourage you, as you read the Bible, I'm assuming you'll probably start that in January, where you'll start reading the Bible through again. Let me encourage you, as you look in the Old Testament, notice how God worked with Abraham's children, and you know, the children of Jacob. But also, take just a moment and look at how God also cared for the Gentiles. Because throughout the Old Testament even, you find God worked with the Gentiles too. It's a wonderful thing, because God is a wonderful God. But that's what this book has a theme of, Gentile redemption. Let's look at verse number 16 of chapter 1, because this is, I believe, the key verse to all the book. Ruth chapter number 1, verse number 16, it says, "And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." We want to look at that here this evening, the fact that Ruth chose to be associated with the children of Israel, and God redeemed her from a horrible situation because of her humility and willingness to be associated with God's people. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the lesson here, the message tonight. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. I thank you for this book of Ruth. Lord, there's so many amazing things in this book that I know, Lord, there's no way that I could possibly dig as deep as I should be able to, Lord, to be able to give your people a good understanding of the book, even, Lord, tonight in just this little bit of time we have. Lord, I see my own failures and my own inability to do that, but I know that you can give them a love for your word and a love for this book of Ruth specifically tonight. And I ask that you would, Lord, that when it's all said and done, they would say not what a great message it was, but they would say what a wonderful God we serve, what a wonderful book he's given us in the Bible and specifically the book of Ruth. Lord, that they might praise your name. I ask that you would make that the case. Fill me with your spirit. I pray that you give all of us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this book of Ruth here, I believe, is a picture of Christ and his love for the church and his redeeming of a Gentile church. One of the amazing things about all of human history is this, that a couple of things. Number one, that God chose Abraham and his descendants from very on in the Bible. You notice that in the book of Genesis, very early on, God chooses Abraham and has his eye on him. And really from about Genesis 12 onward through a lot of the Bible, what you'll notice is God's main focus is with the Jewish people. And we're talking about those who are of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you cannot escape that in God's word. It is clear that throughout the Bible, that is his focus. By the way, when you understand that, it helps you to understand end time events just a little bit better. Because one of the things that you'll notice is all of the Bible in the Old Testament is bringing us along in a what would seem like a hurried rush to the moment that we're celebrating this week when the Messiah came. When Jesus of Nazareth was born, the Son of God, a virgin conceived, and you know, brought forth a son. His name was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. All of that, it rushed forward to that moment. And so the Messiah was here. Yay! Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But about 33 years later, he was crucified. Rejected by the very people that he was sent to. That's what John 1 says, right? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's John chapter 1. And that's speaking about the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the Messiah came to them, and all of the Old Testament is pointing to that moment, and boom, he comes, and they reject him. And what happens after that? Well, a couple of things happen. Not only was he crucified and resurrected, then he ascended. But just as Jesus promised when he was alive, the Holy Ghost was sent on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost was sent. And by the way, one of the things that you notice is as soon as the Holy Ghost showed up, what happened? There was a sign given on that very first day when the Holy Ghost was sent in power. And that sign was the gift of tongues, which, by the way, was a sign to the Jews. And on that day of Pentecost, Jews from all around the then known world had gathered in Jerusalem to partake of the Feast of Pentecost, and they heard the disciples speak the wonderful things of God in their own tongues. It was a sign to them that this Jesus whom you crucified has risen again. He's ascended up in heaven and he is the Messiah. And they rejected that again, didn't they? And in Acts chapter, I believe it's 7, isn't it? Where you find them stoning Stephen. And when you find them stoning Stephen, here's what happens. There is a sudden shift in everything. And if you pay attention, one of the things you can notice is there about Acts chapter 7, after they stone Stephen, you can notice that a shift begins to happen rather quickly towards reaching Gentiles. Peter had been the main speaker in the early part of the book of Acts, and suddenly Peter's going to be used, but not nearly like he was before. And when he is used later on, mostly it's to reach a few here and there, and specifically one in Acts chapter 10 named Cornelius, who was the first major Gentile to get saved. And after Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius gets saved, you find that another person is raised up on the scene, and it's not Peter this time. Peter begins to take a sub role, and another man begins to take a major role in the book of Acts, and his name is Saul of Tarsus, and he was called Paul. And Paul we know as the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul was gung-ho about reaching the Jews, wasn't he? He wanted to reach the Jews. Read Romans. That was his heart's desire, and God said, Paul, you are a light to the Gentiles. Get out of Jerusalem, go and preach to the Gentiles. Why? Because God's working in all the world had turned from, yes, he saves Jews still even to this day, but that was not his primary focus anymore. From then on it was, or from that point until now, it has been to reach the Gentiles with the gospel. And I believe that all of that, by the way, let me stop there before I go any further and say this. There's coming a time when the time of the Gentiles is going to be done. When God will say, all right, I'm going to turn my focus back. The Gentile bride has been brought in. Now I'm going to turn my focus back to the Jews again. Now again, you know, I can't prove it to you absolutely. This is Mike Weiss's opinion. Take it for what it's worth. But I believe at that time when God turns his attention from the Gentile church, I believe that's when the rapture happens. That God will rapture the Gentile church up and he begins again to turn his focus on the Jews. I believe that's the beginning of Daniel's 70th week that you read about in the book of Daniel. Again, these are my opinions. Take it for what it's worth. But then when he begins to again work on the Jews for another time, listen, he's going to again send the Messiah. This time the Messiah will come and rule and reign. But there's this large gap of time where God's focus is on the Gentile world. And are Jews saved even today? Oh, yeah. Is God still love the Jews? Oh, yeah. Is God still watching over the Jews? Boy, have you paid attention to history at all? Absolutely, he's interested in the Jews and has watched out for them. But his focus right now is on calling a Gentile bride to himself. And I believe that that is pictured in the book of Ruth. Now, here's what I find in this book of Ruth that is a picture of Christ in the church. I want to give you 7 ways that the book of Ruth is a picture of Christ and the church. Okay, first of all, I would say this. Here's the first way that is a picture of Christ in the church and Gentile redemption. Number one, in the book of Ruth, you find a Gentile woman who has no right to God. You find a Gentile woman who has no right to God. Remember, let's look at what it says in Ruth chapter 1, it says in verse number 1, and it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of, what's that next word? Moab, the country of Moab. He and his wife and his 2 sons. So Ruth is a Moabite woman. Keep your place in Ruth and turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy and chapter 23. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3. Please remember, as God was speaking in Deuteronomy through the prophet Moses, he was giving the law a second time to the children of Israel right before the new generation entered into the promised land. Verse 3, he says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. You see, not only was this woman named Ruth, not only was she a Gentile, so in that way she was already somewhat excluded from the blessings of the children of Israel, but on top of that, she was from one of those two nations that God gave a special curse to and said for 10 generations. In other words, if somebody who was a Moabite wanted to become a Jew, they could. They could be a proselyte. That happened. I think it was fairly rare, but it did happen. And they could do that, but they could not enter into the tabernacle of the Lord. They couldn't have the privileges that a normal Jew would have for 10 generations. Friends, that's a long time. Amen. And God said, here's why, because you hired Balaam. You didn't meet the children of Israel with bread. Wow, that was a big deal, wasn't it? That was a very big deal. And Ruth is one of those. So here she's going to become a Jewess, but she's under that special curse that she could not be a part of the tabernacle of the Lord for 10 generations. That reminds me of you and me, like we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter number 2. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians and chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 11. Ephesians 2 and verse 11, here's what the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian church. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, in other words, before salvation, while you were still just considered a Gentile, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, Ruth is a great picture of you and me, because before we joined up with Christ, we were without hope and without God in this world. We were far away from the covenants and the promises. Now that we're in Jesus, it's different. Because again, he is the ultimate fulfillment of a son of Abraham, right? He is the seed that was promised, and I am associated with him. I am in him, and so are you. So we are blessed. But before that, we were rejected, just like Ruth was. I think that's a great picture. If we go back to Ruth, I would give you a second picture of Christ and the church and Gentile redemption in the book of Ruth, and that would be this. In the book of Ruth, we find a Gentile woman who finds redemption in a kinsman. She finds redemption in a kinsman. We won't take the time to look at it in Ruth, but if you remember the story of Ruth, as she follows her mother-in-law into Israel, she then, by chance, quote-unquote, finds herself in the field of a certain man who is important and all of that, and he just so happens to be a kinsman. In other words, he's related to her late husband. And of course, he chooses to redeem her, and that's a blessing. And that's, you know, I won't go into the whole story. I'll leave that up to you to read the whole book. It's not that big of a book. But the interesting thing about that is, in order for him to redeem her, he had to be related. In order for him to be able to buy all that was Naomi's and her husband's and her son's, the Redeemer had to be a kinsman. And that's what Boaz was. What a blessing that was. Well, that was also important for you and me. Because if you and I, as Gentiles, were going to be redeemed, in other words, we were going to be blessed and brought into the covenants and the blessings of the people of Israel and the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then we needed not only a Redeemer, we needed that Redeemer to be our kinsman. He needed to be like us. Well, that reminds me of Hebrews chapter number 2. Turn over there if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. Because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. I'm going to read it quickly when I get there for time's sake. Here's what it says. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, speaking of Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I know that there is much more in that truth than I can comprehend at this point in my life. But the more and more I look into it, the more and more I think on it, the more I realize it was a big deal what we celebrate at Christmas. Because without Jesus becoming a man, without God becoming incarnate, in other words, being in the flesh, you and I could not be saved. God could not simply from heaven look down at a sinful race of men and say, I love these individuals, I want them to be forgiven of their sin, and so with a snap of my fingers or with a word from my mouth, I'm just going to wipe the slate clean and let them be into heaven regardless of their sin. God could not do that and be just. The only way that we could be saved is that God would become a man. And that's pictured in Ruth by the fact that Boaz was a kinsman redeemer, not just a redeemer, a kinsman. He was related. And listen, you and I ought to give praise and glory to Jesus Christ on this Christmas holiday season and Christmas Day specifically because, listen, he became a man. And that's a bigger deal than we will probably ever realize this side of heaven. What must that have been like for him? To set aside the throne of heaven, to set aside the glory that he shared with the Father, to become a man. To go through ailments, to go through sorrow and grief, as we read about in Isaiah 53, to come down to a sin-cursed world with bad days and good days and, you know, days where I'm sure, like you and me, he was tempted to be depressed because he was tempted in all points like as we are. Yet without sin. What an amazing thing that he became our kinsman redeemer. Well, we also find that there's a picture of Christ in the church in Ruth. In a third thing, that this Gentile woman finds her redeemer through the failure of a Jewish family to live faithfully to God. We already read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1. But here is Elimelech and his two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. Boy, I love those names. Elimelech and sons. Mahlon and Chilion in small letters on their truck, whatever business they had. I can see it now. I love that. But listen, regardless of their names, they should have stayed right where they were. God gave them an inheritance in the land of Israel. Specifically, they had a really good land, Bethlehem in Judah. And Bethlehem is known as the house of bread. And was there a time of famine? Yes. By the way, we would say it's probably because of the sin of the era in which they lived. They lived in the era of the judges. So it was because of the sin of the nation. But regardless, there was a famine. They should have stayed there. They should have lived right, etc., etc. But they didn't. They failed to do what they should have done. And so they hightail it into Moab. And the Bible says that Elimelech just is planning on sojourning there. That means I'm just going to stay here for a short time. But he doesn't. He'll never see his homeland again. Neither will his two boys. And his two boys marry Moabite women, which was prohibited for Jewish men. But they did it anyway. Now, again, God's going to turn it into good, isn't he? Does that remind you of maybe some blessings that you and I get as Gentiles through the failure of some Jews? You see, this Christmas season, I can't help but read through the rest of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and see that, yes, it was wonderful that the Messiah came to that Jewish nation, and what a wonderful situation that was, what a wonderful Messiah he is, and all of that, and yet they failed to receive him, as we also mentioned. And because they failed to receive him, you and I got the gospel. Because they failed to receive him, you see, there was a certain apostle that God raised up named Paul who didn't just stay in the area of Israel and preach to the Jews, but God rather sent him to places like Asia and later on places like Macedonia, which we know of now as Europe. And the gospel went from Europe to North America, where you and I were able to grow up in a place that was known for the gospel. I'm thankful for that. You see, I'm blessed as a Gentile because of the failure of the Jews. That's God's goodness. That's God's wonderful, wonderful goodness. Look with me, if you would, at Romans 11. I wish I had time to read all of Romans 11. I don't think I will. I would encourage you to do it because it fits so well with the book of Ruth, Romans chapter number 11. And notice what it says in verse number 1, Romans 11 and verse 1. And by the way, can I say this? Please remember verse 1 of Romans chapter 11. In our day and age, Satan is raising up all kinds of false doctrine about the Jews. And one of those false doctrines about the Jews is that basically the church has replaced them. And that's a lie from Satan. Remember this. God says in Romans 11 verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now look then at verse number, Let's look at verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And I'll stop there. I would encourage you, again, read the entire chapter of Romans 11. It will be an encouragement to you, and it fits with Ruth. But what I want you to notice there is the wording of verse 15, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. And it was. God set his people aside for a time to concentrate on the Gentile world. What a blessing for you and me. But now, wait a minute. If that was a blessing, the fact that God cast them aside, think of this. What a greater blessing it will be when he brings them back into the fold. It will be even better then. So Satan wants wicked people to have these thoughts. Well, the Jews rejected him, therefore they're just accursed people. And, you know, we the church, the Gentile church has taken over and we're going to get the blessings of God and they're just cursed forever. Listen, that is Satan's thinking. God's thinking, that which comes from God's word says this, I am humbled and thankful that God used their rejection as my blessing. And now I cannot wait for, in fact, I pray for the day when they will be brought back into the fold. And as it says later on in Romans 11, that their branch will be grafted back in to the vine. That should be my attitude, because that will be an even greater blessing when they're brought into the fold. So we see that in the book of Ruth, because she found her Redeemer through the failure of a Jewish family to live faithfully to God. A fourth picture of Christ in the church and a Gentile redemption is this, that she found her redemption through her determination to associate with God's people. Look at verse 16 of Ruth chapter 1. We used it as our key verse for the book. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. You see, friends, God blessed Ruth and allowed her to be redeemed, though she was a Moabite lady, because she was determined to be associated with God's people. She saw not the actions of Elimelech's family, because the actions weren't what they should have been. But she saw the God behind the family and said, I want that God. I want those people. Not because they're perfect, not because they do everything right, because they didn't, but because I see that there's something in that God that I need. And that's the way you and I are to look at things as Gentiles. We're to look at the Jews and not say everything the Jews has done is perfect, because it isn't. Just read the Bible. But we should look beyond them and say, the God of the Jews is the God that I want. And where their God is, I want to go. And I'm going to forever be associated with the God of the Jews. And by the way, you can't separate the two. Amen. He's still known as their God. And that needs to be our attitude, right? Look with me at Psalm 45. Keep your place in Ruth, but Psalm 45. Psalm 45, please look at verse number 10. Psalm 45 begins by speaking about the king. I believe it's speaking about Jesus. Talking about the judgment that he'll bring. Let's see here. And then about verse 10, it begins to switch audience from the king to the king's bride. And here's what it says in verse 10. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within, her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. That psalm is talking about, I believe, a Gentile bride that will be brought to the king. And she's told, listen, forget about your past. Forget about the people that you've always been associated with. And focus on your king. And in the place of your lineage, he'll give you great blessings. And that's pictured in Ruth. That Ruth had to say, you know what? Don't entreat me to leave thee. I'm not going anywhere without you. And I'm not staying here in Moab. Where you go, I go. Your people are going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God. And that took some real determination on her part, didn't it? Well, if we look at a fifth thing that shows us a picture of Christ in the church and Gentile redemption in the book of Ruth, we find that in chapter 2 and verse 3 of the book. So look at Ruth chapter 2. We'll start with verse 2 because it'll give us some context. Ruth 2 and verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap. That means by chance, right? It was her just happenstance, we might say, was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who is of the kindred of Elimelech. I put this as the fifth picture of Christ in the church in the book of Ruth, that she found her Redeemer through, I put in quotes, hap. In other words, fortune, good fortune, happenstance. I don't want to use the word luck because I don't like that word, but you understand what I'm saying. She didn't determine it. She didn't think, okay, who would be the best guy for me to go to his field and start gleaning after his reapers? No, no, no. She just went and said, okay, I guess this one right here. And it just so happened that it was the field of Boaz, who was related to her late husband and her father-in-law. What a wonderful blessing. And I believe that's a picture of Christ in the church because, you see, the Gentile world, as it says in Romans, if you and I as Gentiles are saved, and I trust you are, the Bible tells us that we didn't seek after righteousness, but yet we have it through Christ. We didn't seek after the things of God like we should have. The book of Romans is clear about that, that it was something where God sought us and brought us to a place. And yes, I do believe that we had to humbly receive the gift that was offered to us. I don't think God forced himself on us, but yet it wasn't as if we are better than the Jews and decided that, well, you know, they're failures at this whole righteousness thing and we're just going to take up for them. No, no, no. We're part of the Gentiles. We not only, you know, we're not saved because the Jews as a general whole were not saved either, but we weren't even as righteous as they were. At least the scribes and the Pharisees were attempting to do right. Our people weren't even attempting to do right. Listen. You know, I come from Western Europe like many of you do, and, you know, my relatives are guys like Attila the Hun. Yeah, great guy, real moral character, right? That's my ancestry. And that's all of us, by the way. If you're a Gentile, look back in your history. We all come from a people that were very godless. And yet here we are today. And if I were to die right now, I'd go to heaven because God looks down on me and says, he's just. I am justified through Christ. That's amazing. And it just so happened that we found that righteousness. Of course, it wasn't happenstance, was it? It was God's goodness. Let me give you a sixth picture of Christ in the church here. That she found her Redeemer through not associating with the vain things of the world. Look with me at chapter 3 and verse 10. Chapter 3 and verse 10. Here's Boaz now talking to Ruth later on when they have begun a relationship. She has sought him out. Verse 10, and he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followedst not young men, whether poor or rich. Now, I don't know for sure. You can never trust exactly what a study Bible tells you. But my study Bible told me that Ruth was approximately somewhere around 30 years of age at this time. Don't know whether or not that's true. But my study Bible also said that Boaz was probably over 100. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. You know, they take dates and they try to match things up. Whether or not it's true doesn't matter. What I can tell you this, from his wording, he's not a young man. He's old enough that it was unique that she as a young woman, whether 30 or whatever age she was around there, that she would even be interested in him. He said, you know, you've showed kindness in the fact that you're not following young men, whether they're poor, whether they're rich. You're not after the vain things of the world. You're not looking for love, as in I'm going to fall in love with somebody. You're choosing someone to follow after based on the right choices. And you know, that's a good picture of the Gentile church, because one of the things, if we're going to be redeemed by our kinsman redeemer, is we can't choose the vanity of this world. We have to set this world aside. You see, because there are so many other flashy things that catch this world's eye. And if you and I are going to be associated with Christ, we have to set aside the flash and the vanity of this world and choose Christ based on he is everything I want. He is what I need spiritually. And that's a hard thing to do. Can you understand that for a 30-year-old woman or however old she was, you understand that it would have been hard to seek after an older man? It would have been easy for her to choose a younger man. But she wanted that which was right. She wanted God to lead her. That's an amazing thing. And it's a great picture of what you and I need to do if we're going to have Christ. Let me give you the seventh and final picture of Christ and the Gentile church here in the book of Ruth, at least as far as I see it, okay? And that is this. I like this part. And that is this. The Jewess that Ruth, the Moabite or the Gentile bride that she associated with, so we're talking about Naomi here, that Jewess benefits from the Gentile bride being redeemed. What a wonderful picture. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 3 and verse 17. Let's look at verse 16. It starts with verse 16. So you remember, after she says that she's seeking after Boaz and Boaz blesses her, he sends her away in verse 15 with six measures of barley. Verse 16, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, this is what Ruth said, these six measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be at rest until he have finished the thing this day. You know what I see about this whole situation? While Ruth is doing what is right, her mother-in-law, Naomi, who, by the way, got into this whole mess because of her and her husband's sin. Because of their failure to, by faith, stand where they should have stood. Yet in it all, she and her husband go into Moab, They're there for many years. Her husband dies. Her sons die. She happens to come back, and Ruth tags along and says, I'm not leaving you. Where you go, I'm going, etc., etc. And she gets back into Bethlehem and says, oh, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. And yet she doesn't even realize she brought back with her the best thing that will ever happen to her, physically speaking. You see, because Ruth goes, and you know the story, she finds Boaz's field, she follows Boaz, and Boaz says, let me give you some barley, because I don't want you to go back empty to your mother-in-law. You know, it's a picture of Jesus with you and me. The Jews have rejected their Messiah, yes. As a collective whole, that's what the nation of Israel did. And so in all of their sin, God set them aside for a time. He seeks out a Gentile bride, and he blesses us. And you know what he does for us? He says, I'm not going to send you back empty to the Jews. You are going to be a blessing to my chosen people. And of course, we can see that in history. One of the reasons that the Jewish nation right now exists is because Christians around the world, number one, have prayed, but number two, also because nations that were led by Christians recognized the state of Israel back in 1948, and there's a whole history lesson there, isn't there? Many things like that. But friends, that's just a little part of the blessing that they're going to receive, because as the Gentile church is brought into the fold, they are blessed along with us. And someday we're going to be blessed together in the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture found there. Look with me, if you would, as well as at chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15. Here's another time where Naomi was blessed. Verse 14, and the women said, so by the way, Boaz and Ruth got married, and they had a child. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. You see, the coming together of Boaz and Ruth was a blessing for Naomi. And our coming together with Jesus Christ is going to be a blessing for the Jewish people. It's a wonderful picture in the book of Ruth of Gentile redemption. I hope and trust that this year, as you get into the early parts of the Old Testament, as you begin your Bible reading for this year and you get to the book of Ruth, that you'll look at it in a whole new light. By the way, if you look through, you'll find all kinds of pictures that I didn't even touch on. The book is amazing with pictures of Christ and the Gentile church. I encourage you to read it and love it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for giving us our Savior. Lord, now I pray that your hand of blessing would be on us as we depart here in just a little bit, Lord, that we would remember your goodness and greatness to us in saving us. Thank you, Lord, for doing just that. In Jesus' name, amen.